All right. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for another day. Hold on.
Okay. I don't know. May not make that much difference in this environment, but forgot to turn the microphones on. Thank you, Lord, for another day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here together with you, the opportunity to worship you and fellowship together. We trust that you're at work, and you're working out all things for our good, even air conditioner problems. So we thank you and we praise you. We ask you to open our hearts to your word today, in Jesus' name, amen. I guess we're in an environment where we could be a little bit more interactive if we wanted to. The question that finally came to me in the middle of the night last night as I was trying to figure out how to open this up: who is the most faithful person that you know?
What?
Who is the most faithful person that you know?
Faithful.
Oh, no.
My name would come up.
I doubt it. Most faithful person that you know. I know for me, I thought about this, and I could, there's maybe two or three people in my life that came up. Of course, for me, I think it would have to be my mom and dad. That's not always somebody you know that well, though, because you know them that well. I would still say that of them. They are the most faithful people that I know. But why? Why do we think this of them? Is it because of what they do? Maybe in part, but it's probably because of who they are. Are they perfect? No, they're not perfect, but they're faithful. Define faithful. In this context, somebody faithful to the Lord, as in somebody who is completely devoted to the Lord, and obedient, or at least trying to be obedient in everything that they do, trying to please Him, trying to love Him back, if you will, basically returning what He has given to us to the best of our ability. But then the second question kind of turns it back on us. How would you rate your own faithfulness? What measure would you use even to measure that? And then what measure do you think that God uses? Well, the good news is we don't have to wonder about that, because He tells us. And it's really not that hard. And we're kind of discovering that answer as we go through our study of the book of Romans, and in particular, chapter 4, where he's talking primarily about Abraham, and he describes what it is about Abraham that that God considered righteous, or what it was that caused God to call him righteous. Now, just to back up a little bit and kind of hit the review button, Paul has already explained in the beginning of his letter how we all have sinned, both Jew and Gentile alike, and that we're all justified by the same faith. The faith in God that Abraham had and the faith that we have is the same faith in the same God. The concept is exemplified in Abraham. And God called him righteous for one reason, and one reason only. Not all this cool stuff he did, but one thing. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, the law came later And the law exposes our sin and condemns us all. But it's so that we may come to know and receive the grace of God. Amen. So let's pick up. We're picking up this week in chapter 4, verse 16. I'll read through the end of the chapter. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be according to grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him who he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your seed be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to do. Therefore, it was also counted to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was counted to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be counted, as those who believe upon him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over on account of our transgressions and was raised on account of our justification. Amen. Hope I was able to keep that intelligible. A lot of stuff there. But going back to verse 16, excuse me one moment. My mouth is so dry I can hardly talk. He starts out for this reason. Okay. Well, that means we need to step back a few verses because that's kind of like a therefore. For this reason. For what reason? So let's look back, and I didn't put, there's no screen to put it on anyway. I didn't put it in the notes, but if you have your Bible open or your app, whatever you use, go back to verse 13. Abraham's promise was from faith, not through the law. The law didn't exist yet. If the law had been sufficient, faith would have been unnecessary. And the promise would be empty because we're all condemned. But the law promises wrath because it exposes sin. It defines what sin is, and it leaves us all with no excuse. But the promise is by faith, so that it will be given as an act of God's grace. Because we're in that place where we know we can't do it. We know we can't make it. And we know that the only reason why we have a chance, the only reason why we have a relationship with him at all, is because of what he did. There is no other way. Jesus said as much. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. But so the promise, he says, would be guaranteed. I love that word, guaranteed. to all the seed. If you make Jesus your Lord, you commit your life to Jesus, it's guaranteed. You believe what he said, it's guaranteed. And he don't ever break his. But to all the seed, it says, those who are identified by the law and those who believe, as did Abraham. And we are all considered the seed of Abraham, not by biology, but by faith. Because he was our example, Jew and Gentile alike, of what faith in God means. So let's move. I want to look now a little bit more closely at verse 17, because I have heard all kind of crazy things spun off of this verse. So I want to read it again, but I want to read it in the classic version of the Amplified Bible. And if you're not familiar with what that is, it's a version of the Bible where they take great pains to over-explain every single verse. Put lots of extra words in there to make sure that you try to make sure that you understand what it really means. And I like the way that there's a newer version, but I like the way that the classic version did this. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He was appointed our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and speaks of the non-existent things that he has foretold and promised as if they had already existed. Being God, being the creator, being over all that is, he speaks it, and it's so even if you hadn't seen it yet. And he's quoting from, of course, Genesis 17:5. And he says, I want you to note that he says, father of many nations, not just one nation. The Greek translation of that word, which would have been lifted from the Septuagint, but that Greek word there in the New Testament is ethnos. That's people groups. Everybody. Anyone, anywhere, and every when who believes. And then he says, who gives life to the dead. Now we have many examples, of course, of where God physically raised the dead so that we would believe. There's even several in the Old Testament you might be familiar with. There was a widow's son at Zarephath in 1 Kings 17. That's Elijah. There was the Shunammite son in 2 Kings 4:18 through 37. Another child that got raised from the dead by the prophet. There was a man who was thrown into Elisha's grave who was raised from the dead after he hit the bones of the prophet. I'd forgotten about that one. Just sort of gloss over it as you read it. Of course, the New Testament we're probably more familiar with. Jairus' daughter, the young man at Nain, and of course, Lazarus. There were also some people who are not named, but who arose, who came up out of the graves after Jesus' resurrection. We see examples throughout the scripture of God raising the dead physically, of course, Jesus being the prime example, without whom none of the rest of it matters, but then also the spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about being dead in our transgressions, dead in our sins, but God brings us life. He calls into being that which does not exist. All these things that Abraham was promised came before Isaac was even born. And yet God promised would come to pass. And he spoke of it as if it was already done. He says, I have made you a father of many nations. That's the kind of God that we serve, people. Believe him. So then the next few verses talk about the faith of Abraham. And first time I read through this, or I guess the first several times I read through this, as I would do my Bible reading, I would kind of remember back what I knew about Abraham and think, well, I don't know. He didn't seem to me to be in quite all the way there, the way this seems to describe him. Because, okay, looking back in Genesis chapter 15, where he's first told that your descendants are going to be like the stars. Now, this is before he's had any children. And then 15:6 tells us, and we've quoted it at least twice already, that he believed God at that point, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He's about 85 at this point, and he was also promised the land. But then the interesting thing is, he asked God, well, how do I know you're going to do this? And God responded by performing the covenant ritual that was common at the time with the dividing of the animals. Everything that Abraham did there at God's direction was to set up the same kind of thing that people did during that day to establish covenants. Abraham believed, yet he wanted some confirmation. And then we move to chapter 16. We got Ishmael. What Sarah suggested to Abraham was actually a common practice of the day. It wasn't something unheard of. If you read later on in Genesis, Jacob's wives did the same thing. So at this point, somebody may argue this he should have known it was supposed to be Sarah and shouldn't have fallen for this. I don't know. But at this point, God had not specifically said to him, it's going to be through Sarah. So he might have thought when Sarah suggested this, well, this must be the way God's going to do it. Or maybe she just looked pretty. I don't know. But in any case, this is not necessarily an indication that Abraham lacked faith or was being unfaithful to the Lord. He did what he was probably doing what he thought he should do. But no, that wasn't God's plan. And in chapter 17, he gets more specific and tells him that he's going to have a son. And it's going to be by Sarah. And I know I've said this before, but I just picture it every time. You know, if this had been I imagine this as being a modern conversation, you know, and Abraham's got his smartphone out and he's chatting with God. And God says, you're going to have a son. And Sarah's going to deliver your son. And so Abraham writes back, ROTFL. Because literally that's what he did. It says he fell on his face and laughed. I think he was probably outside. I guess he was ROTGL, but he thought that was the craziest idea he'd ever heard. But you know, and at this point he's 99 and Sarah's 90.
No,
but
healthcare.
Yeah.
No,
none of that. Something else that Abraham did, though, that may have struck him as funny at the outset when God told him that. But look what he does next. Immediately, on that same day, he goes and does what God told him to do to establish his covenant. He went and circumcised all the males in his house, including himself.
Oh, boy, what a conversation to have in the
family. Yeah. but he, so yeah, even though he found that hard to accept, he immediately acted on what God told him to do. He may have had his doubts at first, but he put them aside and got to work. And verse 19 acknowledges, here in our passage, verse 19 acknowledges that he considered the reality of his situation, but without, it says, losing faith, without being weak in faith. And verse 20 tells us that because of that, his faith grew strong. He knew that God could do what he promised he would do. And because of that, God considered him to be righteous. Then Paul goes on to tell us that that was written down for us so that we would understand. It was written that we would believe in the same way. Our righteousness comes through the same faith. Although now we have a better understanding and we know what God was doing because it's been written down for us and shared with us. We've had experiences with it. But our faith comes through the same way. God says it, we got to believe it. We believe in the same God, Yahweh, the same God who raised Jesus from the dead, the same Jesus who died for our sin and who was raised, having justified us by his blood. The promise to Abraham was kept through Jesus. Has God done with Israel yet? No, he's not, but that's a whole other subject. We'll get to that later. Abraham believed without seeing. As we kind of take our lessons from what we're reading here, is what do we do with this today? Abraham believed without seeing. You remember Jesus speaking to Thomas. What did he say? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. It was roughly 25 years between the time that God told him to set off and go to Canaan and the birth of Isaac. Abraham would not live to see God's promises fulfilled. Israel was not established as a nation in Canaan for as much as 685 years from this point. And there's a reasonable argument that it could have been a lot less, but I haven't dug into that enough to decide what I think. But I think the longer time period is probably I don't know. I'm not going to speculate. It's not that important. Point is, it was a long time. And then Jesus would be another 1,000-plus years away. But Abraham shows us what real faith looks like. Despite reasonable doubts, he believed God. Now, we can think of all kinds of reasons, I know I can, why God might not do. In fact, I've shared several times. I guess I'll share again because we've got at least one person that might not have heard it. When God told me when I was just a little boy that I was going to be a preacher. Right. As I got older, I started thinking of all the reasons why that couldn't be true. I had messed up too many times. I didn't have the personality for it. I didn't have the people skills. I didn't have this. There were just all these, or maybe he meant this, or maybe he meant that. Maybe he didn't really mean preacher. No, he meant exactly what I understood when he said it to me. And he did it whether I thought it could or not. But, some of my doubts may have been reasonable. Some of them may still be. But the thing is, if God tells you something, you better believe it. The second thing Abraham did, he acted on that belief. proving by his action that it was real belief. I shared last week, or a couple weeks ago, if I tell you I'm going to give you $1 million, and you get all excited and you jump up and down, you're just, you can't believe, you run around telling everybody, hey, I got $1 million, but you never go get the check.
Right.
You ain't got $1 million. You didn't really believe me. Well, God's giving you something a whole lot more valuable than $1 million. All you got to do is go get it. God told him to do something, and he did it. So what has God called, what has God told you to do? What has God told me to do? Are we doing it? Now, Abraham wasn't flawless, but he was faithful. Something else we can learn from this. Faith grows. Just like most things, faith grows with practice. When Abraham first heard about he and Sarah having a son, he thought that was hilarious. In fact, Isaac means he laughs. Tells me God has a sense of humor too. But he proceeded to do what God told him to do. And some years later, he was so committed that he was even willing to sacrifice that very son because God told him to do it.
Right.
Knowing, as the author of Hebrews tells us, that he can raise him from the dead if he needs to.
Yes, he can.
When we choose to exercise our faith, it begins to overcome our doubts. If you want to be right with God, it's pretty simple. Believe Him. If He has revealed something to you, act like it's true. At the very least, believe what He has revealed to us all, that He is the one true holy God. That we alone by ourselves are not and can never be fit to be in His presence. But they loved us so much. He wants us to be with Him, so Jesus paid the ultimate price so that we did not, that we could not pay, so that we could be with Him. Receive His righteousness today. It is His gracious gift to you. Only believe Him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the love that you have shown us, for the grace that you have given us. Lord, my prayer for all of us, those of us who might be in the range of this broadcast or in this room, it doesn't matter, but that we would come to a true understanding of who we are without you, but also of who we are with you. You have changed us. If we have made you our Lord, you have changed us. Do we struggle with sin? Yeah, we still struggle with sin. Are we sinners? No. You turned us into saints. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Help us live like it. Amen.